We're going to take our Bible reading now. There are two Bible readings. The first one is extremely short, so you may just want to listen to that. And that's a verse from Proverbs chapter 17. And then we're going on to our main reading from Matthew. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. But let's see how this worked out in Jesus' life when he faced adversity. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a sign with them: "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrest him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached out for his sword and drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you didn't arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Dear Lord, we just pray that as Trevor comes and speaks to us, you will touch him with the power of your Spirit, and that you will open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. Amen. Thank you, Trevor.
Good morning. I've had a fantastic week. Don't you find that the weather really changes how you feel? My week's... Oh, there's a frown from that. Somebody's not pleased by the weather. The week started with a fantastic way. I really want to give thanks to John Allen. Is John Allen here, Grant? I want to publicly give thanks to John because he started my week off brilliantly. Those of you that didn't get a chance to go on the walk that John Allen organized missed an absolutely fantastic treat. It may say more about me than anything else, but the walk that Joel took us to Silverdale, I have to say, and I have been to a few places, is one of the best walks at low altitude I've ever been on. It was absolutely terrific. And thank you very much, John, for organizing that. So that put me in a good week when I had to, good mood for when I had to work on today. Do you mind, could I ask you a favor? Do you mind if I be a little bit Afro-Caribbean? It doesn't happen often. So I'm going to try and be a little less British this morning. And you can blame Andrew for any problems. This morning, if you've looked at the notice sheet, we're continuing our series on impact. And we're looking at how we can impact our friends and how our friends impact us. A few weeks ago, Andrew looked at friends and why we need them. Today we're going to be looking at friends to rely on in the good times and in the bad times. So we're going to be thinking about the issue of reliable friends. What I want you to do, please, I feel almost as if I'm going into my teaching mode here. I do apologize. But can you try and imagine, think of one of your most reliable friend. Do you have a reliable friend? I'm sure you probably do. Try and picture that person right now. How would you describe, what sort of words come to mind when you think about a friend who you think you can rely on? How would you describe them if I were to ask you? What sort of things come to mind? So you've thought of a friend, you've had a couple of seconds. Well, how would you describe that friend in a word or so? Honest. Great.
Kind.
Dependable. Kind. Fantastic. Any more?
Trustworthy.
Fearful.
Faithful.
Sorry, my hearing. We're coming on to fearful friends in a minute. Faithful. Okay, can we... That's exactly the kind of thing I was looking for. So these are the kinds of words we use. This is what we mean when we talk about a friend who's reliable. And these are the kinds of friends we really want. Now comes the difficult bit. Can you now try and think about you might not want to call them a friend, an associate who's unreliable. Somebody you really would rather get rid of. What is it about that person? How would you describe such a person? You may have had them in the past. Maybe you've had a friend. They were once a close friend. But for whatever reason, they didn't live up to the mark. Why was that? What sort of things about them made you get rid of them, if that's what you did? How would you describe? Disappointing. Selfish.
Betrayal.
Have you seen the PowerPoint? Anything else? Untrustworthy.
Deceitful.
Thank you very much. These are the friends, the kind of friends, of course, we don't want. We don't want to, with the kind of friends we want are the friends who are reliable. And we know what we mean by that. And Nigel nicely described some of the friendships he's had that's helped him through his difficult times. And sadly, there are difficult times on the horizon for many of us. And we're going to need more of the former type of friends and less of the latter type, the unreliable. One of the Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man or a woman of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." When I read that, I was a little bit confused. And I was thinking, you know, for a start, why does Andrew always give me difficult passages to try and... A man or woman of many companions may come to ruin. How can it be in this day and age that it's possible to have too many friends? What is wrong with having too many friends? Is there anything wrong with having lots and lots of friends? I read something which I was a bit suspicious of, so I'm going to ask again your forbearance while I do my Afro-Caribbean bit. Is there anybody in the room who's under 35? Hands up. Are they all next door? Oh dear. Okay, let's up the barrier. Under 40. Okay, that's better. I can do my... Right. Those of you under 40 with more than five reliable friends, stick your hand up. If you've got more than five reliable friends and you're under 40, stick your hand up. Five. Okay? Over 40. If you're over 40 and you've got more than five reliable friends, stick your hand up. Thank you very much. Well, that's interesting. Apparently, as you get older, I don't know if you found this in your life, think about when you were younger compared to now. As you get older, you tend to have fewer friends, but you tend to have them longer. Now, you've just shown the opposite. So I'll just tear this up, shall I? As children, of course, develop friends easily. And one of the things you have to be aware of when you get married is that so much of your life, and we're finding, is taken up with marriage things like hanging doors and fixing the internet and the other things they do in our house, that you have very little time to nurture the friendships that you had before. So married people, we need to be aware of that. This thing about having lots of friends, I was giving a lecture to a bunch of students, and it was the end of season, so I was asking them about their friends. There were about 300 students, and I said to them, how many of you on Facebook have more than 100 friends? Most of the hands went up. And I kept going until I found one guy who had 500 friends on Facebook. 500 friends. Someone else I met recently had 400 friends. So there's a culture with Facebook, MySpace, to have lots of friends. Incidentally, I have the fewest friends I know on Facebook. My sister's despair. If anybody has less than three and you need a friend, let me know. The problem with the Facebook culture, as opposed to the biblical pattern, is that it seems to be we're in an age, or we're moving into an age, where we're thinking of friends as in a particular type of way. One, I don't know how you choose your friends, but the common pattern is to choose a friend for whom that makes you feel good, that makes you feel comfortable, that gives you what you want, that makes you laugh, that is interesting. And when we look in the Bible, we see a different pattern that we'll be coming on to thinking about in a minute. And the problem, of course, with the Facebook culture is that the time when we need our friends are really during the times of crisis. I would rather have one good relationship when I'm going through a bad time than 1,000 pseudo-imitation friendships. God is for friendships. Whether we're married or we're single, whatever age you are, God wants us to have friends. God wants us to have a relationship. Of course, when he made man and woman, that was the reason he made man and woman, was to have a relationship with God. Of course, that relationship was broken when the first man and woman sinned. And that friendship, that original friendship that God designed for us between ourselves and our Maker, was broken. But there's something that really cheered me as I began to look at this this week. And it was the realization that, and the memory that, we all of us that are born again, all of us that have Christians, we have the greatest friendship that you can have on this planet. And that is a friendship of Jesus. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus Christ gives us the best definition of the highest friendship you can have. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the highest mark of friendship. Jesus was our greatest friend. How did he show it? Well, we thought about it last week. And Paul, who was once not a friend of Jesus, in fact, he was an enemy of Jesus, he wrote in Colossians 2, he forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that were against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it on the cross. And 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you back to God. Christ has wiped out every single sin that I ever did. Every single mistake, everything that you've ever done which you regretted once you gave your life to Jesus has been completely wiped out. What a friend Jesus is to us. He cleans us up, he clears us of our horrible past, and he makes us new. I think when we fully realize how much of a friend Jesus is to us, that our friendship from others can grow. So out of understanding that friendship, which I think is crucial, we can be true friends to other people. I think this is a really important point because I have to say, as I was thinking about this morning's message, it occurred to me, I think it was a Wednesday, and the thought came to me, there are probably people going to be listening in this meeting who are having issues or had issues around friendship. Perhaps you've had a friend who let you down, and as a result of that, you no longer trust people. You no longer really allow people to get underneath your skin and to really know you. You feel you've never really had what you would call a true and reliable friend. People have always let you down at some stage. And as a result of that, maybe you've put a little barrier in the way to friendship. And what that means is that not only can people not get close to you, but you can't really reach out and touch those people who need your support. But it's as we recognize, I think we need to come back to the Easter story and look at Jesus Christ. He's not only our Lord, but actually he's our best friend. And if you recognize that and experience that, I think that will help us enormously. John 14:20 says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, who he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. So out of our love of God, we have to shed that out into our relationships and friendships with other people. I read a shocking statistic recently. 40% of people living in the UK, British people, fear being alone in old age. There is, not only in the UK, but across many countries, a plague of loneliness. Of course, we have increasing divorce rates, and people's lifestyles lead lots and lots more people these days to be more isolated. The breakup of family units means that more and more people are isolated than ever before. And the problem is, isolation is terrible news. It's not terribly bad news emotionally, but it's also bad news physically. So, for example, people who are the loneliest tend to have the highest blood pressure. So loneliness can increase your blood pressure. Loneliness can accelerate dementia. Loneliness can enhance high blood pressure and lower the immune system. Loneliness is a bad thing. Now I want to distinguish between loneliness and being alone. Because you're alone, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily lonely. For example, there have been many times when I've been alone, but I felt the comfort of people praying for me and also the presence of Jesus. Similarly, when you're with lots of people, it doesn't mean that you're not lonely. For example, I read one comment letter here where she writes, a friend widowed for years told me that she had hundreds of friends and she's out every night. Still, she feels acutely lonely. So you can be at a party every night. You can be on the surface having a great time, but underneath, you're terribly isolated. You're terribly lonely. If we come back to the passage that Hazel read, Jesus was isolated at the time of his greatest need. That one of the great ironies of Jesus is having discussed him as our best friend, the person who's always there when you need him and will never ever leave you, as we'll read later. His friends were the most unreliable friends at the time he needed them most. That passage that Hazel read, if we look at it carefully, there are a couple of sentences in there that really shocked me. One, that Jesus was stressed to the point of death. So as he was in that garden, thinking and preparing for his death, and the isolation from his father, the stress of that almost itself broke him completely. He was just on the edge, it says, to the point of death. This was the time he needed his friends, if ever before. It's not during the good times, it's not during the party times that we most need our friends, but it's at those points where we're almost at breaking point. And that's where Jesus was. And that's when his friends couldn't even stick a few hours with him and pray with him at that point. The other phrase that we read in there was that not only did his immediate circle fail to pray with him, but that all his disciples abandoned him at that point. So if you've had unreliable friends and unreliable relationships, Jesus understands exactly what you've been through or what you're going through now, if that's how you are. You may be here going through a terrible time, and now's the time you meet people, you need people, and they're just not there. Well, Jesus completely understands that. But you know, Jesus was fully aware that he would be abandoned. In fact, we read, don't we, that he told Judas that Judas would abandon him. He told Peter that Peter would deny him. Yet, remarkably, and this is one of the remarkable things of Jesus, at that time, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. The greatest friend we've ever had did the most humiliating task. I read recently that the job of washing feet was something that not even a Jewish slave would do. Not even your slave would wash your feet. It was a humiliating, degrading thing to do. Yet Jesus got down on his knees and washed the smelly, dirty feet of his friends. I wonder what that tells us about some of our relationships. I fear that some relationships, and I've seen some of this happen, you've got to be very careful with your children and the kind of relationships they're getting into, can be messy, dirty, contaminating things. That you talk to certain people and you come out, you feel terribly unclean. I wonder as Christians whether our relationships should be more like Jesus, that after being with our friends, they feel cleaner. They feel more whole. They feel more pure. Analogous to Jesus washing his disciples' feet. They walk away from us with clean feet, figuratively speaking. So I don't mean, you know, you should take a bowl round to your friends the next time you go to their house. The first passage that Hazel read says a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. So the test of friendship is not who will accept your invitation to your birthday party or your barbecue. It's not who will go on your hen night or your stag night. Thanks, Chris, for inviting me. Although it's a scary, scary thing. The test of friendship is who's going to be there when you're sick, when you're in hospital? Who's going to be there when you're redundant? Who's going to invite Nigel if he gets, you know, or anybody else to get redundant? You may get a very cheap card or a cheap present. You may want to go for the guy who's doing well. Personally, I have certain times in my life where I have been through difficult times. And I will always remember the time when an older Christian who I hadn't seen for 30 years rang me up many years ago before we had our first child. We just had a miscarriage before our first child. And he rang me up completely out of the blue. He hasn't rung me since that point, but he's somebody I grew up with as a young Christian. And he rang me up just to say, I'm thinking about you. And it was fantastic. I will never, ever forget that phone call. I'll never forget the time, going back to New Zealand, where we were struggling with our third child, and I was struggling as a house husband, trying to do things that husbands can't do very well. I won't go into any more detail. And a single father who'd lost his wife the previous year and had his own children, one evening brought round a cooked meal for us, completely out of the blue. I wasn't expecting it. I really wasn't expecting it from a man. A man has never brought me round a cooked meal before. But I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the time when I was started at Durham University and I was petrified out of my skin. And felt like giving up. And in fact, I did give up at one point. In fact, I'm one of those people, by the way, in this church who's run away from university. There are a few of us that have done that. I think Andrew has run away. Is that right? Somebody else? I think we should start a runaway club. The cowards, shall we call them? But I eventually went back. I'll never forget, during that time, I was going through a dark period of depression. And a friend... just by listening and a single word showed that he understood. Those are the times, I'm afraid, that I remember as marks of friendship rather than lots of the times going to parties and having good times. According to Proverbs, a friend loves at all time and a brother is or sister is born for those times, those difficult times of adversity. One of the most difficult times of adversity, I think you will agree, is when you lose somebody you love dearly. Somebody dies, your wife or your parent or your daughter, and I know many of you have experienced the loss of loved ones. I lost my father in 1995, and I was thinking about this, and I suddenly realized, again afresh, what this verse meant when it said, a brother is born for adversity. When somebody dies suddenly, you've never experienced before, nothing prepares you for all the things you have to do. What I wanted to do at that time was to grieve. I just wanted to go away, think about things in my own space, be left alone to deal with it. But as the older son, I wasn't allowed to do that. We had the funeral to prepare for. We had the registration. We had the insurance companies to do. We had the funeral to plan, the songs to choose, all this, the size of the coffin and all those sorts of things you don't think about to sort out. And fortunately, my father's brother came and stood with me and took me through all that tedious stuff and helped us through it. And I realized what this passage meant. It really does mean a brother or sister is born for times of adversity. But I want to tell you about what happens in, I don't know if you've realized this, in the Afro-Caribbean community, even in the UK, when somebody dies, particularly in the Christian community. When somebody dies in that community, the time of your greatest loss and your greatest sadness, you are suddenly... you have no choice in this. overwhelmed by relatives and family from all over the world and all over the care who suddenly descend on your house. These people you don't know on come in and they just stay. It's really weird. You know, you want to make an, you want them to go after 5 minutes. They don't go after 5 minutes. They stay all night and all day from the period between the death and the funeral. So all day and all night, there are waves of people coming and going, sleeping all over the place. They're chatting, they're eating, they're talking, they're reminiscing, they're crying, they're praying. And you're surrounded by these people who all care about this person, your father who's died. And the person you thought you know who was yours, suddenly you realize all these people have bits of him and care about him. It was fantastic at the time. It was. It gives you a sort of almost like a wave, and you're just riding it of support. Of course, after the funeral, they all go, and they all went. And there is a sort of quiet, dark time there, and that was the time for me that I realized, and I needed a friend who stuck closer than a brother. And that's when Jesus became really, really important to me. When all the friends and all the relatives disappeared and went back to their country, we simply had to rely on Jesus. We simply had to rely on that friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus said in John 15, verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. From now on, I call you friends." So, folks, we need to know Jesus not only as our Lord, but as our friend. Can I just read a few more scriptures to you, just to try to get home to those of us who feel, who really don't know Jesus as friend? Maybe he's a distant figure. Maybe he's a figure for you who you've heard about in Sunday school, or he's the Lord, the guy who died on the cross, but he's not really, really close to you. You can't really describe Jesus as your best friend. Just listen to what a few things he has to say to you. Hebrews 13 verse 5. "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." If you accept Jesus, if you welcome him into your life and give your life to him, this is what his promise is to you. He'll never leave you. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter what mistakes you make. Nor will he forsake you. Now this one, I think, is a real comfort to me and Sean Nixon Smith and Andrew. "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. God knows exactly how many hairs there are on my head. Why would he want to know that? Because he cares about me. Because he cares about the very details of our lives. A friend loves at all times." Finally, I just want to remind you of a wonderful example, the best example I can think of in the scripture about what reliable and true friendship is all about. It's not about the MSN, it's not about the MySpace type friends. You get a much better picture if you look, if I just remind you about the story in the book of Ruth. You'll remember what happened there. There was a famine in Bethlehem. No food, people were starving to death. And in those biblical famines, they were really, really quite serious. People had to eat all sorts of things. So Naomi and her husband decide to leave their home country. They're going to emigrate. And they go to a foreign country called Moab. And they take their two sons with them. Sadly, there's a tragedy soon after. And Naomi's husband dies. And now she's left with her two sons. She's going through this bereavement. But unlike my situation where I had my family around me, Naomi was in a foreign country with her two sons. But Her two sons decide to do something really they shouldn't have done, according to the Mosaic law, and they marry foreign women who believe in a pagan god and worship pagan idols. And these two sons get married. They live in the land for 10 years, but a tragedy strikes again. Things sometimes just get worse, don't they, in our lives, and we expect them to get better. And Naomi's two sons die. So now she's lost her husband, and she's lost her two sons. She's going through a terrible, terrible period in her life. Some years later, she hears that things have improved back home. And she decides to go back to her home country, Judah and Bethlehem, because the famine's now cleared up. Initially, it appears that she doesn't think. She just said, let's go. And she takes her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, with her. Now remember, these are foreign ladies. They're Moabites. They're not Israelites. But is this she realizes that perhaps she's been a little bit selfish, as you can be in a friendship. And she realizes that she's an older woman, presumably she's not got anybody to look after her, to protect her. So perhaps she initially, let's all go together. But then she realizes, and this is the sign of a true friendship, that perhaps she is being a little bit selfish. Because she's taking these foreign women who don't know her customs back to a foreign land. And she confronts them. She says, look, don't think about me. I know what you really want. You want to get married again because having a husband here is terribly important in these times. She says to them, basically, look, don't worry about me. You stay. I will survive. And she tries to persuade them. One of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, eventually, after tears and pleading, agrees to stay. She comes to her senses. She realizes that, actually, I'm not going to get another husband from Naomi. I'd better stay. But the other daughter-in-law is the one we know best, Ruth. And she was not persuaded to go. She had decided that this friendship was worth more to her than her own future, her own possibility of marriage. And she insists. And we get the famous words that I think we're all familiar. Ruth says, please don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. For where you will go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. For Ruth, her friendship was worth more to her than her own life, if you like. John Powell, a Christian author, says the following. True fulfillment is found only in relationships of love. Many people are looking for fulfillment in lots and lots of things. But what we see in Ruth's life is that she was fulfilled only through this relationship of love. Can we just bow our heads and as we try and draw these ideas to a close? Perhaps the musicians should come back as we prepare to sing Amazing Grace. Just want to pray that we'd be able to respond appropriately to whatever God might be saying to us about our friendships and our relationships and those of us that perhaps are struggling in this area. Our Father, we just thank you that in Christ we have the greatest friend it's possible to have. And I just pray that we'd realize afresh that you are Lord, but you are also our friend, your supporter. You even pray for us. And you died and forgave us of everything we'd ever done wrong. And you're always there, Lord, always there. I pray as we recognize this morning, that afresh we will, those of us that have been hurt by friendships that have not worked out, will draw strength from that friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that we would be inspired to reach out again in friendship to those of us, to those our neighbors, perhaps old acquaintances that we've abandoned, that we know really need us. That in their times of adversity and these difficult times that Nigel was talking about earlier, as more and more people will begin to struggle over these next few months and years, that we, Lord, will be able and willing to reach out at these as friends and brothers and sisters in these times of adversity. We pray you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to be those friends that you desire us to be. Amen. Can we perhaps just sit where we are? We're just going to sing Amazing Grace as we reflect on the grace that God has given us to be the friends that he's called us to be.